Good morning. As you all know, we like to provide prayer reminders at this time of year, and so at the back there are two cups of pens. Thank you for praying for us. We know you do, and we appreciate it. Especially down south, I've been able to feel that very much so. So there's two kinds of pens back there. One is similar to the ones we've had in the last couple of years. It's a gel pen, a little bit fatter. They're all gray. No variety this year in that option. The other is for those who are young or young at heart. It's called a fidget pen. It has a spinner at the top that you can spin. It's just a regular ink. So if you don't really like gel pens, then that's your option. There's plenty back there, so help yourself to one or the other or both. And thank you for praying for us. This morning, the Advent theme is joy. And so I've been sort of chewing on that all week, asking the Lord to lead me to passages that He wants to share this morning. And there's lots. And so then I get to narrow it down, or He narrows it down for me. And so one of the passages that I didn't use were actually several of them. In the Old Testament, God talks about rejoicing over His people. He rejoices over the nation of Israel, usually is the specific focus, but often it's just His people. And I don't know how often you think about the fact that God rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. He takes delight in you. Broken as you are, faulty as we are, God rejoices over us. He doesn't just love us, He rejoices over us. He takes joy in who we are, who we're becoming, and where He's going to ultimately take us. That's an encouragement to me. I hope it is to you as well. That God delights in you, He rejoices over you. He takes pleasure in who you are and where you're going with Him and what you're going to become. To me, that's very very encouraging, very uplifting, but that's not where we're going this morning. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage the Lord seemed to focus me in on. As has already been shared, this time of year, Christmas and into January, is one of the times when most people who are going to struggle with depression or suicide find the hardest. And it's not, I don't believe it's just because the days are shorter. I don't believe it's because for many people Christmas is not a happy time. I believe it's because Satan is focusing on this time of year, because it is the one time when God expressed His love in such a way that we couldn't miss it. You know, every time I hear the songs about Santa Claus, and I see how much Santa Claus has been glorified in our society, again, I think about how effective Satan is at what he does. And then I remember that God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He still knows what He's doing, and He still does it not just well, but perfectly. God has never made a mistake, never will. So I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, and trust that the Lord will speak to you as He's spoken to me as I've been preparing. Father, thank You for Your great love. Thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus as a baby, a helpless baby, to show Your love, to show how much You were willing to do to reach out to us and draw us to Yourself. Lord, thank You for Your word in which You tell us what You have done. You tell us in words and in actions how much You love us, how valuable we are to You. Thank You that You delight in us, You rejoice in us and over us. That in spite of our brokenness and our failures, we can bring and do bring delight and joy to You. That's amazing. You are an awesome God. And Lord, we do worship You this morning. Ask You to speak to us through Your word. Lord, help us to see something new about Your love for us, Your goodness, and just who You are and who we are in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Well, there's a lot in this passage, and I'm just going to try to bring a few things out. One of the things that I have pondered over the years is what would it have been like to be Mary? I don't know what your life is like in your walk with God, but there's an awful lot of things that God doesn't tell me that I think he should. There's a lot of things that I just don't get. And I think God could explain them to me a little better and make things a little easier on me, but he chooses not to. And as I look at Mary's life and I ponder what was happening in her, what going through her mind as God explain some things to her, but maybe not very much. Did she really understand what a special calling it was to be an unwed mother in a society where that was a not acceptable thing? Did she really understand what it meant to have a perfect baby who literally was perfect? I mean, most moms probably think their baby's pretty perfect. But Mary's was. How do you handle a perfect baby when you're an imperfect mom? I don't know. But when I start to think about how God is not explaining things well enough to me, often he takes me back to Mary and says, "Just think what she went through." And then I stop my complaining, or at least slow down at it. The shepherds were in the fields taking care of their flocks just another night, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I've never seen the glory of the Lord as it's explained here, but it seems to me that their response was probably justified. They were terrified. And when I think about what it would be like to be just relaxing around a fire or whatever they were doing that night, just another night watching the sheep, and all of a sudden the whole sky is lit up with God's glory and there's an angel there. And I suspect that I too would have been terrified. But where the Lord took me as I was preparing for this morning was beyond the angels to God. Have you ever considered how terrifying it would be to be in the presence of Almighty God in our imperfection? Whenever God appeared to people in the Bible, they fell on their faces and they couldn't move. That's a pretty consistent reaction to God's presence, both in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. And you think about the God who created all of this, and I can't wrap my head around what it means to be infinite, but God is infinite. And we like to proclaim and believe and know that He is infinitely perfect in love, because He is. God loves us with an infinite love, an perfect love, unconditional love. But God is also a God of wrath, and the Bible makes that very clear. And His wrath was poured out on Israel. His wrath will be poured out on mankind in the end. His wrath has been poured out periodically in between, and He is a God who is also perfect in wrath. His wrath is perfect and totally justified. And if the shepherds were terrified at the appearance of the angel, just think what it would be like if God appeared in His glory and His perfection, which would be so much more than that of the angels. We might be terrified. But we don't need to be terrified because of our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, in whom we have been made perfect and are being made perfect, which allows us to be in God's presence without terror, without fear. And yes, the Bible talks about fearing God, and that's a very real thing and something that I'm still trying to understand and grapple with. But certainly a reverent awe is appropriate. And the more I realize how good God is to me and how merciful He is to me in all my imperfections, the more my awe grows. But I don't know if it's a fearful awe, even so much a reverent awe, as it just, wow. It is amazing who this God is, and it's amazing what He has done for me and not done to me. But the angel's response to the shepherds is also, I believe, God's response to us when we maybe are a little bit afraid of Him. And the angel says, do not be afraid. In spite of the fact that what is happening around you is totally out of your comfort zone and your experience, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. The God who sent me wants you to know this. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This has been one of my favorite themes of Christmas carols since long before I knew the Lord. That God sent to earth this message. Good news, great joy for all people. No one's left out. It's for everyone. It's good news, not bad news. And it's news of not just joy, but great joy. Joy that is in keeping with the nature of God, which is infinite and all-encompassing and good and loving. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the message the world isn't hearing. That's the message that people that are taking their lives, that are depressed, are not hearing. But it's the message of God's heart. And it's a message that we get to sing about in here, and we can and hopefully do take out into a world that is broken and lost and hopeless. That our God is a God who doesn't want us to be afraid. He is a God who has sent good news, not bad news. He is a God of great joy, not just joy, but great joy that He has offered to us and offers to the world. And it's for all people. No one's left out of the invitation And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Not just some, but all to me. Doesn't mean they're all going to accept him, but he's drawing. He's reaching out in love with good news of great joy and saying, don't be afraid. I love you. I have good in mind for you. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I've mentioned many times the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which to me puts in a nutshell God's desire for us. And that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's why God has drawn us to himself, to glorify him, to lift him up, to point people to him who is infinite, to him who is infinitely good, to him who loves the whole world infinitely so much that God the Father gave his Son and God the Son came to die in our place. He deserves all glory. He is worthy of all glory. And he invites us to be part of glorifying him. But he also invites us to be part of sharing with others this peace to men. And Paul talks about the peace with God. He talks about the peace of God. All available to us through Jesus. All available to the world through Jesus. And at this time of the year, we have opportunities to just, in little ways, glorify God and share the gospel. Most of you know that when I'm asked how I am, I say I'm blessed and thankful. I say that everywhere. When my truck broke down, I went inside and they said, how are you? I'm blessed and thankful. And I needed an alternator. But it causes them to pause. Now, nobody asks questions. But sometimes they do. Sometimes they give an opportunity to just say something. How we respond to people makes a big difference. How we respond to God makes a big difference. Am I always thankful for what's happening in my life? No. So sometimes they just say I'm blessed. Just the demeanor of our face can lift somebody's day or make a difference in their life. There are so many testimonies that I've heard and read of people who, just being who they are, believers in Christ, and because they were in the right place at the right time, just being themselves, somebody found enough hope to not end their life. Those stories are all over. And sometimes the people don't even know it until later when it comes out. We get to be sometimes those people. As Connie said in Sunday school today, people with, or Jesus with flesh on. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It just strikes me that as the shepherds were praising God and glorifying God on the way home and sharing this good news with everybody around, just their response to the message had a great impact on those around them. And it makes me wonder how often I've missed an opportunity to lift somebody's day because I was preoccupied with questions or doubts or struggles or complaining to the Lord Jesus in John 15, talking about the vine and the branches, goes on and tells the disciples that he has told them these things so that his joy might be in them and their joy might be full. To me, that is the mark of a Christian. Someone who is full of joy. Not a natural joy, not joy over circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. That's my goal, is to get there. The Lord's taken a lot of years to get me to where I'm at, and there's a long ways to go. But my goal is to get to the point where Jesus' joy is so full in me that it can't help but flow out and impact other people's lives. Galatians tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is the second fruit that the Spirit produces in us. Christians can be and should be the most joyful people on earth. And if we were or are, I will have, can't help but have an impact on those around us. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul comes back to joy. And I want to just take a look there. This will be the closing of this message, is Paul's message to the Philippians and to us through the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." To me, that is huge. He does not say rejoice in your circumstances. He does not say rejoice in my circumstances. He was in prison. He doesn't say rejoice in anything else but the most important word to us, which is rejoice in the Lord. We can always, always, always find cause for joy in our relationship with Jesus. In God's love for us that caused him to send Jesus. In Jesus' love for us that caused him to come. If you can't find joy anywhere else in your life, if you look to Jesus and how much he loves you and what he's done for you, I can't see how you can't find cause for joy there. And then in chapter 4, he says it again. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And he's just explained to them how he has pursued Jesus and knowing him above all things, how he has counted everything else rubbish in order to know Jesus. And then he says, "You need to follow my lead." And then he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord," says it again. But then he says, "Always," not just when you feel like it, not just when things are okay. No matter how things are in your life, no matter what people are saying about you, no matter how people are treating you, no matter anything, rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord is always there and he always cares. He always loves us. He finds joy in us. We can find joy always in him. And then he says, "I will say it again, rejoice." Three times in two chapters, God has had Paul say, "Rejoice in the Lord." I guarantee if we walk out of here and we're rejoicing in the Lord, even half the time people will say, "What is the matter with you? Look at the world around us. Look at the mess the world is in." Yes, but look who's on the throne. Look what he has done for us because he loves us. Look at the fact that he rejoices in you and I, broken as we are, faulty and imperfect as we are. God rejoices in us. He finds delight in us because we're his creation and because he has created us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That's amazing. Paul says finally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a passage that many of us are familiar with, "Rejoice always." Some versions say "rejoice forevermore." I should read it because now my brain is not working quite right. And I'll probably get it wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you find that easy to do? Don't put your hands up or we won't believe you. It's not easy to do, but it's something that we can do through Jesus. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the Daily Bread devotional for today, which was Jesus saying, offering us a river of life flowing out of us, which is the Holy Spirit. And it's only in the Holy Spirit that we can be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Jesus in me enables me to do what he calls me to do. I don't do it perfectly yet, but I'm doing better than I did 2 years ago. And I'm thankful that I don't have to be perfect. God takes great joy in me as I am, loves me today the way I am, and wants to help me tomorrow to be a little bit more like Jesus and a little bit like the old man that he saved me from. Father, thank you for joy. Thank you that you rejoice in many, many things, but you rejoice in us as your children, as your creation. And you not only give us the ability to rejoice in you, but you invite us and you enable us by your Spirit in us to rejoice in you. Father, help us to be a little better at remembering that when things aren't good around us, or at least not the way we would like them, you are still good. You are still the author and the proclaimer of the good news. Because you love us, you sent Jesus as our Savior so that we can know you, learn to love you, learn to rejoice in you, learn to let your joy shine through us to those around us in this broken world in which you have placed us. You are so good, and we are so blessed, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.